I will remember. Children's Church, those of you children who will be a part of the Children's Church, you may make your way back to the back door, please. I will tell you that these microphones are a curse. This thing sticking around my ear, this little thing that comes out towards my mouth, and I think, you know, I'm loud enough, you can hear me. I don't need it, thank you. I am loud enough, but I'm told it's for recording, which is a whole different story. Today will be the first of two sermons over these next 2 weeks on how we should major on the majors. Yeah, you've heard that phrase. You know, as Christians, we want to focus on the most important things, right? Certainly, the most important things from Scripture, those major things. And usually whenever you think about that, it's these great doctrines of the faith, those major things, and that is all good. But we're going to be looking at two very specific majors, one today, one next Sunday. Today, we will be looking at what I believe is the best of the majors. In fact, Jesus calls it the best. It is the sufficiency of Christ and of His Word. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, what I'd like to do is read, as you follow along, verses 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10. Luke, the physician, gives us an inside view of fellowship. You know, Richard preached last Sunday on fellowship, and we see a story here about fellowship, but there's oh so much more. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, if you'll read along. Luke says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Our Father, the desire this morning as we have worshiped and we continue to worship is that Scripture will come through loud and clear because of your Spirit, not because of my words or my mouth. Father, only as an instrument, that your Spirit will drive these things deeply into our hearts and help us understand who you really are. Father, this is about you and your Son. May we bring glory to you even in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin with this brief little story, right? You know that this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not in the other Gospels. And it's such a short story. And you have to sit there and wonder why. What was the purpose of the story? Why was it captured and retained since that story almost 2,000 years ago actually occurred? Why has it been preserved? Well, I am fully convinced it has been preserved to teach us one of the greatest majors in Scripture, as I said, the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. The lesson today is titled, "Let's Major on the Majors." And I have, unlike 2 weeks ago, I have 3 points. The first one, Martha's view of Jesus. The second point will be Mary's view of Jesus. And the third will be the major thing. But what's the context? Well, Luke gives us a portion of the context. He says in the beginning of verse 38 that Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Well, what does that mean? On their way to where? Where were they going that Luke found it important to say they were on their way? Well, the cool thing about Scripture is sometimes you only have to flip a page back. If you go back to Luke chapter 9 in verse 51, you'll find out why they were on their way. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Who's the he? Jesus, right? So Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. When that verse, or what that event that occurred that verse is written about, that was about 9 months before ultimately he would die on a cross. He would be killed. Well, in the case now, when he set his face towards Jerusalem, Jesus faced truly his final journey. He knew that the end was coming. He knew what the end would be. But he also knew that the end had been planned before the foundations of the world. It wasn't a surprise to him. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. But he was on his way. Well, it's now about 6 months before that end will come. And Luke tells us that he and his disciples were on their way, and they come to a house. They're headed to the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And we don't see Lazarus in this story, but we know that he's a brother of Martha and Mary because we learn that in John chapter 11. But he goes to this village, and Luke doesn't even care what the village is. It doesn't matter, but we find out in John it's Bethany. They are on their way and come to this village, and they come to the home of Martha and Mary. And for all we know, that could very well have been the very first time that he had visited their home. We know that Martha and Mary and Lazarus all become very, very close to Jesus. We'll see that in a moment. But in this particular instance, they come to their home, and Martha is there to do Martha stuff. Martha was good at that stuff. But before we go there, Lazarus, as I mentioned, is not even brought up in this particular passage. Don't know why. What important? We didn't need to know. So the question is, when do we see Lazarus actually in Scripture? Well, we're going to see him almost 6 months later, just a short, very few days before Jesus would die, when Jesus goes to do what? Raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did indeed raise Lazarus from the dead, and in the eyes of the Pharisees, that was the last straw. They used that raising of Lazarus from the dead as their motivation to say, this guy is dangerous. We need to kill him. We need to kill him. And they did, just a few days later. Well, 6 months prior to all of that, we have Jesus arriving in Bethany where the two sisters lived with their brother. You know that Bethany is only about 2 miles from the outskirts of Jerusalem. You could walk there in a matter of a few minutes. There's Bethany, Martha and Mary. And we meet Martha first in this passage. Well, the question that I ask in point number one is, what is Martha's view of Jesus? Martha invites Jesus to come and stay at her house. And Jesus accepted the invitation. And then we understand what Martha is going to be about. Martha was very welcoming of Jesus. She was quite hospitable. She appears to be a believer in Christ. How do we know that? At least she knows that he is a great teacher because she calls him what? Lord. But Martha struggled with priorities. She had a priority issue. Martha was a doer, an organizer, a servant. And Luke tells us that she was busy with the preparations for her guests. And oh, by the way, her guests just happened to include the Son of God? Really? Now, she hadn't confessed that yet. We'll find that she confesses that later. But she does know that he is some sort of great teacher. And she's busy with these preparations. She's doing exactly what one would expect in the ministry of hospitality, right? You do those things that make a guest feel welcome, because that's what Marthas do. Especially for a great teacher. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's a good thing. Hospitality is mentioned as one of the prerequisite of an elder. They must have that characteristic of hospitality, so we know hospitality, and I could talk about hospitality, I'm not going to. But we know that hospitality is important. So this is a good thing, right? Martha is preparing Martha is welcoming. Well, normally, it would be the perfect thing to do. Serve your guests, make them feel welcomed as possible. Martha would certainly have done that with any other guests, because that's the way she was. But this indeed was a special guest. And she wanted the very, very best for Jesus. You see, Martha had the gift of hospitality for sure. Does anyone here today have that gift? Hospitality? It's a good gift. Where you enjoy having people into your homes, where you enjoy feeding them, preparing a meal, where you're busy with those preparations so that person or those people will come and they'll be appreciated. That's hospitality, isn't it? It is a good thing. But in this case, Jesus saw the real issue with Martha. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't a shock. And we'll see his reaction to Martha's view of him in a moment. But in this passage, we next meet Mary. What do we know about Mary? Mary, we know, is the sister of Martha. What else do we know from this passage about Mary? She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. What else do we know? Nothing. That's it. The whole passage says, Mary, the sister of Martha, and she sat at the feet of Jesus. That's it. We know nothing else. Martha was the busy one. She was the active one. Mary just sat. Mary was not a terribly good example of hospitality at all, was she? She just sat. Well, point number two, Mary's view of Jesus. How did she view this man Jesus? How can we know what she thought about this man Jesus? How can we determine from this very short passage what she thought about this man Jesus? We'll look at verse 39. Luke says, "And she," meaning Martha, "had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and did what? Listened to His teaching." Mary sat and listened at the feet of Jesus. So the question is that normal? Is that normal in those days and times? And you know what the answer is? The answer is absolutely not. Never be allowed. You know what you would never find in these days and times? You would never find a woman allowed to sit anywhere near a rabbi. They would not be allowed to sit at the feet of a teacher. They couldn't even be close. You know where women were relegated to? They were relegated to the back of the room, maybe even a completely different room. They were not allowed to be at the feet of a teacher. But there was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His teaching. We find a little bit of an understanding of Mary. Mary viewed the teaching of Christ as important, so much so that she sat and listened. Mary wanted to listen to this man who taught like no teacher she had ever heard before, and she would go to an extreme measure, doing what was virtually unlawful for women to do, and that is she sat as close as she could get to the feet of Jesus and listened where she didn't belong. This isn't the only time we see Martha and Mary's views of Jesus in Scripture. Do you recall the next time Jesus was at their house and what happened? I referenced it previously. The next time we find in John chapter 11, Jesus is summoned. In fact, there's a message of pleading that comes to Him and His disciples. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is dying. And Jesus tarries. And finally says, he's asleep. And the disciples, of course, didn't understand that. They said, what do you mean he's asleep? No, well, he's died. Disciples, he's died. And then Jesus takes that journey, heads to Bethany, and finds, guess who first? Martha. John chapter 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained, and I find this amazing. I got to go back and look at the Greek. Mary remained what? Seated in the house. She was still sitting. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had just come. Well, what does that tell you about Martha now? She believed. If you had been here, you could have healed him. Later in verse 27 of John chapter 11, Martha said, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But look right down at verse 22. What about Mary? Where's Mary? Is she still seated in the house? Well, it says, Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did they believe Jesus could have healed him? Absolutely. But Jesus didn't, did he? He tarried. He didn't make it. And Lazarus is dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. And oh, by the way, he stinks in the tomb. Story cut short, what does Jesus do? He says, roll the stone away. Guess who complains? Who's concerned about that? Who's concerned about the stench? Martha, the doer, the organizer, the thinker. She said, he's going to stink. Jesus said, just roll it away. Set it aside. It's in the way of what I'm going to do. So the stone is rolled away and he says, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus comes out still wrapped in grave clothes. Well, you know what happened as a result of that? The Pharisees got upset and said, we got to kill this man. We cannot handle it. Well, actually, you know, the interesting thing before that, before he was killed, is that Jesus made one more trip there. And it was literally 6 days before his death when he came back to Bethany to see, guess who? Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Well, there is one more thing that we do need to mention about that particular meeting. What happened on that particular meeting just 6 days before his death? What else do we find out about Mary? What did Mary do 6 days before his death? He was there with his disciples in their home, and Mary took this jar of extraordinarily expensive perfume, and she broke the jar and anointed his feet with this perfume, and then dried his feet with her hair. Do you think maybe Mary had a high view of God? Do you think maybe Mary had a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas Iscariot was there. What did he say? What a waste. What a waste of money. What have you done? You've wasted the money for that perfume. And what was Jesus' comment back? He said in chapter 12 of John, verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Well, we have to go back to the story of Luke 10, 6 months before all the rest of this would happen. And I have the question in my mind. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teaching. Why didn't Jesus correct her? That's what a rabbi would have done, by the way. They would not have allowed that woman to be there at the feet of a teacher. Why didn't he correct her? Why didn't he say, Mary, why don't you go over where you belong? Get out of here. You don't belong at the feet of the Son of God. Because he wasn't the typical rabbi. It's because people mattered more than the traditions of men. And Mary loved him. For his teaching. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, but then we see Martha. I feel bad for Martha, I'm just here to tell you. Because Martha has a healthy dose of shoe chewing. because she puts both feet in her mouth. Look at what she says. She's not happy. She's frustrated. She's not very pleased with any of this that's happening. And verse 40 says, Martha became distracted with much serving. Wait a minute, that's what she's good at. She's distracted. It's consuming her. That's all that matters right now is serving, serving, serving. And again, it's a wonderful thing, except for this instance. She wasn't happy with Mary. She was frustrated that Mary wasn't helping with the preparations. You know, she had to be thinking, why is Mary being so inconsiderate of me, her sister? Why didn't she help? Well, how do we know that that's true? Well, look at verse 40. It frustrated Martha even to the point that she became so disgusted. She decided to have Jesus step in and fix the problem. Verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, who's the him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Lord, don't you care that I've been inconvenienced? Don't you care that I'm having to do all the work and my sister just sits here? She's just sitting where she doesn't belong. Would you tell her to get up and help me? What a question. What a question to ask the Son of God. Lord, don't you care that Mary is not doing her fair share? Could you set her straight and tell her to quit sitting there listening to the teaching of the Son of God and come help me with dinner? We've got things to do to be ready, right? Mary was really asking a little bit different question. You read between the lines, and basically what she's saying is, Lord, don't you care about me? Do you care about me? Jesus' response to that view of Martha that really only looked at the temporal things, the here and now, the circumstances today, she could only see the immediate, not the eternal. Jesus could have lowered the boom, but instead he makes an incredible statement. And I read it in a way because I think this is exactly how Jesus, I can't think like him, but he had to be compassionate. What does he say? He says, Martha, Martha. I don't think it was, Martha, Martha, you fool. He says, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What are the implications of that statement? Well, just a couple. Jesus knew Martha was worried about several things, and in the role of a hostess, all of those things were very important and necessary, but not compared to the major thing. He further clarified and said that Mary had chosen the good portion. Mary chose the major thing. What was the major thing? Well, that's point number three, the last point, the major thing. Jesus said Mary had chosen this good portion. If you translate that, it really says Mary has chosen the best. She chose the best thing. Well, what did she do in choosing? What did she do? She sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and listen to His teaching. Why is that the best thing? Well, when you kind of look at it, the fact that He's teaching and she's sitting at His feet, doesn't it kind of make perfect sense that that's probably what you ought to be doing? Instead of saying, should I help prepare dinner? Or should I listen to the Son of God teach? Kind of a no-brainer, right? Unfortunately, it's not that simple for us, is it? It's hard to relate. For me, it's hard to relate to the position that Martha and Mary were in. You know why it's hard for me to relate to it? It's because Jesus Christ has never been in my home, in the flesh, while my wife prepares. He's never been there. And you know what else? He never will be there in my home, in the flesh. But here he is in the home of Martha and Mary in the flesh. There's no chance for us to sit at the feet of Jesus as he teaches in the flesh any more than there is a chance for us to make preparations to serve him in our homes. He's not in our house, and he never will be. So how do you find application of this story for us? What is the application? Well, Martha was a bum. No, that's not it. Martha was busy. She was distracted. Well, yeah, that's true. But where is the real application? I find that this story hits me squarely between the eyes. It's just like a sledgehammer. Because you have to ask the question today, how can we sit at the feet of Jesus? Because that's what Mary did that was the best. What she did that was the best was she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. So how do we do that today? Well, we can't sit at the feet of him in the flesh. How do we do it instead? Well, the answer is very easy, and you know the answer. Every time we open the Scriptures and read the Word of God, we are sitting at the feet of the Son of God. Every time we open the revelation of God, we sit at His feet. Every time, though, we hear the Word of God preached, we are sitting at the feet of Jesus. Not literally, but figuratively. We have the entire revelation of God at our fingertips at all times. We can listen to His teaching. We can choose to read and then come to know God as He has revealed Himself through His Scriptures. We can listen to the sermons. We have all the understanding we need to know to be able to know God intimately from the Scriptures. You see, Jesus came as a man, the God-man, and His express purpose was not simply to die. That was a huge part of it, but what else was His very, very important purpose? He told us to make God the Father known. And that's exactly what He did, and we find that in these Scriptures. Jesus has given us all we will ever need to know God. And what we find in that is He is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. His words in Scripture are sufficient. So with all that in mind, the question then that I would ask of you this morning is, do you view Jesus like Martha, or do you view Jesus like Mary? How do you view Jesus? Now, I can't tell you how you do, but you know what we can all do? We can all give indications of how we view Jesus, either like Martha or like Mary. So let me see if I can help you answer that question honestly. How many of you struggle with goals, with objectives? How many of you struggle, not setting them, it's easy to write a goal down. How many of you struggle keeping those goals? Priorities, what about priorities? How many of you struggle with your priorities in life? How about your spiritual goals and priorities? You know, I look at my life and I realize, in reality, if I take an honest look, that there are probably more times than not that I view Jesus just like Martha did. I don't necessarily view Jesus like Mary did. How do I know that? Each Lord's Day, when we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him teach through the Scriptures, we have that opportunity. We do that when we hear the preaching of the Word, His revelation of Himself. But how often do we come either ill-prepared to sit at the feet of Jesus, or worse yet, we find all sorts of excuses not to even come at all? Tough words, David. Yeah, I know. But I'm preaching to myself first. We come ill-prepared when we come to the worship time and we are more concerned about the things that we just left at home. Boy, when you have small kids, it's brutal, isn't it? It's brutal with these small kids. You know, Sunday mornings when our kids were little were some of the toughest times to get these little crumb snatchers ready and get them out the door. Awful. You can come at war with your family, drive up and put the smiles on and say, isn't life grand? It's just wonderful. And you just were battling it out. Well, maybe you come ill-prepared for worship when you're more concerned that someone has treated you unfairly today. You know, so-and-so just said something so hurtful. And it's just ruined my day. I don't think I can even worship now. Or maybe you're concerned about the plans for the afternoon once church is finished. Once we've finished eating, oh, I got so much planned. And I'm more concerned about that. Maybe it's just because you don't seem to get anything out of the sermon. I hope today's is not an example, but it could be. And you could walk out, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that. Or maybe you're concerned, I wonder what we're having for lunch. See, the good thing whenever we are meeting here is I can't smell it. That's a good thing for me. Well, it could be whatever. Whatever is in your mind distracting you, causing you to be busy in stuff that has absolutely no eternal consequence other than bad, instead of being prepared for worship. Do you see the dilemma? Jesus teaches us to major on the majors. He really is the only thing that matters. So knowing Him is the only thing that matters. It's the major thing. It's the best thing because He is all sufficient. Because His Word is all sufficient. But it's as if Jesus is saying, when I look in the mirror, David, David, why are you worried about the unimportant in comparison to the most important? Sitting at the feet of the Son of God, our risen Savior, as we study Scripture together. Some might say, isn't it enough to come on Sunday morning, sit through the service, hope I get something out of it, and then go home to complete everything I need to complete before I start this? Isn't it enough? You're asking too much. Well, please understand, I'm not asking. That's not what I'm doing. All I'm telling you is what God commands. There is no option. God commands us to worship Him. To worship. When we are ill-prepared, or worse yet, when we can come up with any excuse not to be here, we do not honor God. And we really show that our view of God is not very high when it's not important to be here. That's not majoring on the majors, is it? Musicians, if you will come forward, please, as we complete this time. As the worship team comes forward, I have to ask you maybe just one more question. Do you see how a superficial approach to the worship of God causes us to miss out on the best that God has to offer? He offers Himself. He offers His revelation, His love, His grace, the saving grace for hopeless sinners. This is all about God. This is all about the Father. This is all about the Son. This is all about His Spirit. We have the privilege to sit at the feet of the Son of God and be taught through the Scriptures. They are sufficient for all things because Jesus is sufficient. So no more excuses, right? No more excuses. No more reasons to be more concerned about your agenda instead of God's agenda. No more excuses. Can we, together this morning, make a determination? Can we all determine today that we will have Mary's view of our Lord and Savior? Can we do that? After all, this is about God. He is all we need. And every time we meet on Sunday morning for the corporate worship time, we are meeting for His glory. Every time we meet on Sunday evening to dig deep into the Scriptures to see the God of the Bible, it's for His glory. Every time we meet at one of the Bible studies to read the Word of God, to study it. We sit at the feet of the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. It's for His glory. He is all we need. Do you believe that? Then let's be determined to live it.
Father, we thank You for this message today. We thank You for the story that You've given with Martha.